May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I asked earlier that as you listen to our Old Testament scripture about Elijah and Elisha this morning, that you think again about who you are in the story or where you might be in the story. I hope it's prompted something in your hearts and in your thoughts. I realize I've had way more time to think about this than you have. So let me share with you what stood out for me. Leadership transition. Leadership transition. We have a bit of experience with that, St. George's, don't we? Just a bit, maybe. In today's reading from 2 Kings, we read the story where the prophetic leadership of Elijah is transitioned to his follower, Elisha. And as it is for us today, it is during a time of upheaval and uncertainty for the people of God, Israel, God's chosen. Elijah actually shows up in the previous chapter at the beginning of chapter 17 in 1 Kings. It's around 900 years before Christ. And we don't know anything about the birth or life of Elijah. He's just introduced suddenly as Elijah the Tishbite from Gilead. But Elijah becomes one of the most important and most respected prophets in Israel's history. For God used him to bring about a revival for a people who were lost. The nation of Israel had long ago split actually into two after the death of King Solomon, two kingdoms. The northern 10 tribes formed one group, keeping the name of Israel, and their capital was Samaria. And the remaining two tribes formed the southern kingdom of Judah, with Jerusalem as its capital. And the once unified tribes of Abraham and Jacob were now two nations, each with their own kings, a great series of kings. You can read all about it in 1 and 2 Kings. They were like two houses or two brothers, which had become enemies. It helps to explain why there was so much antipathy towards Samaritans from those in Judah, even though they too were Jews. That's why Jesus used that parable of the Good Samaritan, right? This northern kingdom under King Ahab and his wife, Queen Jezebel, we're all familiar with their names. They had become worshipers of Baal. God's children followed them, and they had become apostate, which means they had abandoned and rejected their God. Well, Elijah, whose name means Yahweh is God, called them to accountability and brought down a lot of grief upon Ahab, Jezebel, and the whole northern kingdom, famously a three-year drought. And he challenged the priests of Baal to a sacrificial competition, which he and God won handily, but resulted in the deaths of hundreds of their priests. I don't know if you remember that story, right? Where he said, I'll set up an altar here, you set up your altar there, and their priests all prayed to Baal to send fire down and light up the altar. Nothing happened. So Elijah, just to really make the point, kind of a bit of a braggadocio, poured water all over his altar just to make it even tougher, right? But yet the fire came down and everything was consumed. Well, after that, because he won, many hundreds and hundreds of their priests were killed. And being a thorn in the side of Ahab and Jezebel put Elijah in great danger. And he had to run for his life on more than one occasion. But God watched over him and provided for him when he was hiding out in the desert and in caves. He sent ravens to feed him. God provided, even when it was hard for Elijah to do what he was called to do. And in the end, God accomplished a great number of miracles through Elijah. He was one of the most significant figures in their history, along with Abraham, Moses, and David. Even in our New Testament, we read that it is Elijah who appears with Moses at the transfiguration of Jesus, right? This would have been incredibly significant to the disciples who witnessed this event because of their familiarity with their Jewish history. It was confirmation for them that God, Moses, Elijah, were telling them Jesus is indeed the Son of God. The mantle was firmly on Jesus' shoulders. Well, by the time of Ahab's death, Elijah's mission was not yet complete. And like Moses, he had to have a successor to complete it. Remember, for Moses, it was Joshua who brought the exiled Israelites to the promised land after Moses died. And so it was that Elijah needed a successor to bring the northern people, the kingdom of the north, people of the northern kingdom back to God. So God instructed Elijah where to find Elisha and to anoint him as his successor. And he finds him plowing a field behind a dozen oxen. Like many of Jesus' disciples, Elisha is a blue-collar kind of guy, right? Laborer, a farmer, or fisherman. And like the disciples who dropped everything to follow Jesus, Elisha does the same and becomes Elijah's student and servant. And as we heard this morning, when it is time for Elijah to be taken up into heaven, just as Jesus was, Elisha retrieves his mantle and he continues the mission. It's an astounding foretaste of what will happen in our New Testament, right? When Jesus ascended and the disciples and the followers continued the mission towards building the kingdom of God. Well, in the eyes of the many witnesses who were with Elisha at that critical moment, this literal passing of the mantle is affirmation for them when they see him too part the waters, just as Elijah had, just as Moses had. Here's something interesting that followed, which we didn't hear about this morning. Elisha knew his master was gone for good. But the company of prophets, right? We read about the 50 who were with him. They weren't quite ready to accept Elijah's departure. Even after proclaiming that they recognized the spirit of Elijah was upon Elisha. So they asked Elisha to let them search the region across the Jordan to see maybe God had dropped Elijah on some mountain or in some valley. And Elisha says, no, don't go. There's no point. He's gone. But they pester him until he relents. And they spend 3 days looking for him. To no avail. And Elisha says, I told you so. In other words, why are you looking backwards, hanging on to the past? Focus on the future. So where might we see ourselves in this story? Well, it's hard not to look back, isn't it? It's hard not to look back and wish that things were the same, that change doesn't happen. It's hard to let go of a leader who is beloved, in whom we trust and with whom we become attached. Just like it was hard for them to let go of Elijah. These prophets had to accept that they had a new leader, a leader who was not a clone of the previous one, a different leader, but one also called and appointed by God. Still, transition can be painful. And we know that pain and disappointment, don't we? We are, again, in transition. As many of us learned, though, from Deacon Elizabeth Short's workshop, transition is about endings, but also about beginnings. The end of one thing becomes the beginning of another. Doesn't mean you forget what has gone before. There are memories to cherish and, more often than not, lessons to be learned. Life is never stagnant. Things do not stay the same forever, whether in our own lives or in our communities. And we are about to experience a new beginning again. We're at an extremely critical point as we prepare for a new beginning with a new leader. And I pray that we are all praying fervently that God is speaking to the heart of the person who is meant to be called to us, the person who may now be looking at our parish profile and is receptive to the voice of God who tells them, this people needs your particular gifts, your leadership, your faith, your experience. I pray that God is preparing this person to receive the mantle. And I'm confident that through the tremendous work Father Greg has done with us this past year, we will be ready to accept the shoulders upon which that mantle will rest. Elisha did not merely repeat what his master did. He had his own distinctive voice and mission as a prophet, and he was about to do many of his own miracles. And so it will be for us with the new incumbent. The final verse of Galatians this morning, and thank you, Jemima, for reading that passage, that famous passage which talks about the fruits of the Spirit, right? It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. We must trust in our God, the God who always provides for his faithful ones. I know that's what's been guiding our discernment committee in their diligence and their prayerful and hard work preparing our parish profile. And finally, in our gospel this morning, Jesus himself reminds us of the importance of moving forward, not remaining stuck in the present or the past. People want to do what they feel are pressing first, we heard, right? Let me go bury my father. Let me go and say goodbye to my family and friends first. It sounds brutal when he says, no, no, come on, get on with it. Follow me now. But I think that perhaps what this passage says to us is that we often fall back on the familiar because it's what we know is comforting, while the future can be scary. Jesus tells them and us, in tribute almost to this story of Elisha, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Like Elisha, we have to drop the plow right in the field. It's critical to let go of what keeps us in one place personally or as a people, whether it's complacency or fear, or feelings of unworthiness, even anger, frustration. In other words, look forward and trust that God will make it even more wonderful. Trust in him, actively pray to him, pray specifically for this request to be filled. For we know, don't we, that when two or three are gathered in his name, their petitions will be made known. God loves us. God is listening to us. God will provide. Amen.